The question I'm going to ask you is, are you a priest? Are you a priest? Now, many people will say, in fact, most people would say, oh no, I'm not a priest. A lot of people would say, you know, I'm not even a Roman Catholic. And they have priests, but and then if you'd ask a Roman Catholic, he'd say, no, I'm not a priest. He'd say, you know, you have to go to seminary. You go to college and then seminary, 3-4 years, and then you're ordained, and then you become a priest. And most of us are not priests. So there's most people would say, no, I'm not a priest. And even among those who are believers, there can be a lot of confusion. I want to think about this matter of being a priest and point out that it's something that marks the New Testament church is there's a strong teaching and belief that all Christians are priests. If you've accepted the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are a priest. Well, you say, I don't dress like one. I don't have my black robes on. I don't have my collar on backward. How can I be a priest? Well, God's Word says you're a priest. Clothing don't make a priest. It's God who makes a priest. Now, the first thing I want to notice is that you had to be born a priest in Old Testament days. You couldn't just choose it. You're a boy growing up, you don't just say to your dad, if you're of the tribe of Judah, Dad, when I grow up, I want to be a priest. And I'm going to start working toward that end. Whatever it is, you tell me what to do, I want to learn to be a priest. His dad would say to him, sorry, son, you're just not born right. You can't be a priest because you're not born of the right tribe. Now, I want you to notice in Hebrews chapter 7, 13 and 14, what it says even about the Lord Jesus. Because the Lord Jesus, even in Israel, couldn't be a priest. He could not function as a priest in the temple. You'd say, well, he's the Son of God. Yeah, but he's not born of the right tribe. You had to be born of the tribe of Levi. Notice what it says in Hebrews. For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe from which no man has officiated at the altar. It's evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. The instruction about priesthood was given to the tribe of Levi. And I want to go back. We're going to look at a number of scriptures. Exodus 28 and verse 1. Exodus 28 and verse 1. Now take Aaron, this is God speaking to Moses, he says, take Aaron your brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister to me as a priest, Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. So these are chosen out, they're of the tribe of Levi, they're Aaron's sons, and they are priests. So you had to be born in the right tribe. You had to be born right to be a priest in Israel. And I want to say to you, you have to be born right to be a priest today for God. You can't just, you know, the world can't just say, well, I think I want to be a priest to God. You've got to be born right. In fact, the Bible says you've got to be born again. John chapter 3 and verse 3, the Lord Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and you remember how as he speaks to him, here's this teacher, this one who's a leader among the Jews, a teacher of the Jews, and Jesus kind of pulls him up short, and Jesus says to him in verse 3, verily, verily, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He says, you can't even see the kingdom of God. You can't be a part of it. And certainly you can't function as a priest before God unless you're born again. You've got to be born a priest. You don't just choose to be one. You have to be born again to see the kingdom of God, and you have to be born again in order to function as a priest. Now, Peter emphasizes this, the one that some people say was the first pope. Peter says this very clearly, and I want to notice there in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, we're going to look at a lot of scriptures here. It's talking to us now as Christians. It says, who through him believe in God, that is through Jesus, we believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. So Peter says, we believe in Christ, and we've been saved through him, and we've been born again through him. And then going into the next chapter, Peter says, since you've been born again, in verse 2 of chapter 2, he says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you can grow. He says, you've got new life, you're born again through faith in the Lord Jesus. And he says, now, he wants you to know this in verse 5, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. You've been born again. Now you're a child of God. Now you're part of this holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now this is of all Christians. You've been born again. If you've been born of the Spirit, then he says you're part of this holy priesthood. What an amazing, wonderful privilege. If you were born in Israel of the tribe of Levi, if you were part of Aaron's family, you were a priest, and the Levites too could do function in the temple area doing priestly work. And here today, though, there isn't a particular earthly tribe, but you must be born again. You need to be born of the Spirit of God. Jesus says you can't even see the kingdom of God, much less worship him or function as a priest, unless you're born again. So it's absolutely vital that we be born right in order to be a priest. Have you been born again? Have you received the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Can you say, I know my sins are forgiven? I know I'm a part of God's family? If so, then you're part of this holy priesthood. Now you are in the right family. Now you qualify. You don't qualify unless you're born again. You can't go to seminary and just qualify to be God's priest. You've got to be born again, and if you are, you're part of God's family, and you are a priest. Wonderful to know that. Now, as we think of this, we want to realize that the Lord emphasizes all of the Lord's people are on the same footing as far as acceptance before God. We're all brothers and sisters. Now, because of this, I want to go back to Matthew 23 and just notice a few verses here. He's hitting at people, these religious leaders who love titles, who love the chief places, who make much of their ecclesiastical office. And he says to his disciples, verse 6 of Matthew 23, they, that is these religious leaders, love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogue, greetings in the marketplace, and to be called by men Rabbi, Rabbi. They just love the titles. Now he says, you do not be called Rabbi. One is your teacher, the Christ. You're all brothers. Do not call anyone on earth your father. One is your father, he who is in heaven. Do not be called teacher, for one is your teacher, the Christ. He who is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So the Lord Jesus says, in this family of God, we're brothers and sisters. So he says, don't give ecclesiastical titles. And don't set one person up above another. In this way, you can recognize people for their character, for their knowledge of the word, and so forth. But the idea of giving special titles and setting people apart, he warns against. He says, don't do it. Now, amazing thing to me is, people in the religious world, whether they're Protestants or Catholics, love titles if they're in the so-called ministry. Love to be called Reverend, Right Reverend, Bishop, Archbishop, Doctor, Pastor, whatever it is. They love that title. I was not too long ago in a church, and it struck me afresh. The man who's their so-called pastor was constantly being addressed just as pastor. I thought, will anyone just call him Joe or Bill or whatever his name is? No, they'd never do that. He's Pastor so-and-so, Pastor so-and-so. Anyone who spoke to him says, Pastor so-and-so. What are you doing by that? Well, you're saying you're separate from us and somehow you're up here elevated. You're like the scribes and Pharisees in a different position. And what the Lord emphasizes so strongly is your brothers. And take a position of humility and don't be striving for a position here of pride. We're all priests. So don't let it go to your head. Don't think, you know, I got to wear a special coat now because I'm a priest. And don't go up to your brothers and say, hey, you're going to have to give me a title. I'm a priest. No, the Lord says, you're all priests. And you're all brothers. And it's a wonderful thing to be a priest. But certainly don't try to put yourself above your brothers. Now, one of the things interesting about the priest was, before they were born as a priest, but they didn't start functioning as a priest immediately. If you go back to Numbers, chapter 8, and we'll read verses 24 and 26, he is giving here some instructions about when they would really start to function in this way. Verse 24 says, this is what pertains to the Levites. From 25 years old and above, one may enter service, perform service in the work of the tabernacle of meeting. At the age of 50 years, they will cease performing this work and shall work no more. They may minister with their brethren in the tabernacle meeting to attend to needs, but they themselves shall do no work. What's he saying here is, there was a certain level of maturity that was required before you'd start functioning as a priest. And he says that the hard work, and some of the work then was kind of hard work. You were offering sacrifices. You'd be expected to help lift the calf up on the altar or a lamb or whatever it was, and some of it was kind of hard work. So it says the younger men are to do the harder work. When you get to be 50, then you'd sort of retire from the hard work. You could still be in the tabernacle doing lighter things and be there for advice and counsel, but you didn't have to do the hard work of wrestling up some of those sacrifices on the altar and so forth. But the reason I'm pointing this out is there was a certain level of maturity. So when a person is first saved, even though he's born a priest now, he's not going to start functioning that way immediately. There's a time of growing and maturing. So when a young Christian comes to know the Lord now and he starts meeting with the Christians, we don't expect him right away to be functioning completely as a priest. He's going to be spending time growing and just learning and maturing. So we don't expect him when he first comes, for example, you come to the meetings, we don't say, well, the minute you are saved, you have to start praying, or you're going to have to start functioning in different ways. We say, it's good to just have some time to grow, mature. You be there with the other Christians, you listen, you take in the word, you grow and you mature. And then as you mature, you'll be able to begin functioning more as a priest and doing what a priest does. Now, the priests were set apart in a very special way for God. And I want to notice here how they were set apart there in Exodus 29, because there are some parallels I want to draw here. Exodus chapter 29 and verse 1 says, "This is what you shall do to them to hallow them for ministering to me as priests. Take one young bull, two rams without blemish," and so forth. And now we want to drop down and read verse 4 and verse 7. And verse 4 says, "Aaron and his sons, you shall bring to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, you shall wash them with water." So the first thing was, they took a bath. They were washed completely. Sponge bath there at the door of the tabernacle. Next, in verse 7, "You shall take the anointing oil, pour it on his head, and anoint him." So they're all washed now. They're all clean. And they... oil is poured on the head. And then in verse 20, it says, "You shall kill the ram and take some of the blood, put it on the tip of the right ear of Aaron and on the tip of the right ear of his sons, on the thumb of their right hand and on the big toe of their right foot, and sprinkle the blood all around on the altar." So here you have water being used, and you have oil, and you have the blood. Now, if you come on over to 1 Corinthians, I want to read there chapter 6 and verse 11. It's interesting how, as Paul speaks here of what happens when we're saved, it's the same figure that's used here of what happens to become a priest. Let's go back and read beginning with verse 9. "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor sorcerers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you." Paul knew them in Corinth. And Corinth was a cesspool of sin. It was the Las Vegas and worse of its day. So he says, "As I preached the gospel, some of you got saved. That's the way you used to be. You used to be drunks. You used to be homosexuals. You used to be idolaters. You used to be adulterers. You were sinners. You were wicked sinners." But, notice what he says in verse 11. "Such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." See what a work the Lord has done. He takes people who've been living in sin, gross sin, and he makes them priests. Now, blood was necessary in order for them to be justified, for sin to be taken care of. That sacrifice had to be slain. We are justified through the blood of the Lord Jesus. So our sin is taken care of. And then we receive the Holy Spirit, pictured in the oil. And also we are washed. We are washed from our sin. Scripture speaks of in Titus 3, the washing of regeneration. That's a wonderful thing. When we're saved, you know, I've had people say this to me after they've accepted the Lord Jesus, "I feel clean. I feel clean. I feel clean." Wonderful thing. You know, you felt dirty because of your sin. You felt defiled, and you have been. How can you come to God? How can you worship God? How can you pray to God carrying all of that garbage and that sin? But when you accept the Lord Jesus, this is what God does for you, just like Moses did for Aaron and his sons. He washed them, anointed them with oil, their sacrifice was slain for their sin, and they became priests of God. It's a wonderful thing to be a priest of God. This is what God has done for us. You notice that Aaron and his sons didn't do this for themselves. Moses did it under the hand of God, and they were now qualified to be priests. So it's a wonderful thing to know salvation and to know that cleansing, that washing. Sin is so defiling, it's so ugly, it's so dirty. When you think of some of the evil, wicked things that were done last night, some that are going on today, all kinds of sexual immorality and perversion and filthiness. Think of the filthy talk, the words coming out of people's mouths, the ugly words, the hateful words, the words blaspheming God. You think of all the sin, the defiling sin. All our righteousness, as the scripture says, are like filthy rags or dirty because of sin. God says, you know, you can't serve me as a priest until you get washed, and I'm going to wash you. I'm going to wash you through regeneration. I'm going to clean you up, and I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, and your sins are all going to be taken care of through the blood of the Lord Jesus. What a wonderful thing to be saved. Now you're qualified to function as a priest. Now, as you serve as a priest, what did priests do? We already talked about that matter. They didn't have, today we don't have special titles or anything like that. One of the functions of the priest was that he led in worship. When an Israelite would come, for example, to the tabernacle or temple, and he'd say, I want to worship the Lord. I'm bringing this offering as a thanksgiving offering. He needed the help of a priest. A priest would lead him in his worship. For example, we'll go back to Leviticus chapter 1 and notice here how it speaks of the priest. Man comes to offer, and it says in verse 5, he shall kill the bull before the Lord and the priests. Aaron's son shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood all around on the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. He shall skin the burnt offering and cut it into its pieces. The sons of Aaron the priest shall put fire on the altar, lay the wood in order on the altar. Then the priests, Aaron's sons, shall lay the parts, the head, the fat in order on the wood that is on the fire upon the altar. And so forth. The main thing I want us to notice here is the priests are very much involved in leading worship, in worshiping the Lord, in coming to God. And so as we think of us as Christians, as priests, a vital part of our priestly work is worship. And we look in the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 13 and notice how he speaks here of worship. Now, we don't offer sacrifices. Christ was offered once for all. We don't bring animals anymore. So how do we worship? What do we bring to God? Here is what he says in verse 15. By him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So we don't bring an animal sacrifice. Now he says we bring the fruit of our lips. We worship the Lord, the sacrifice of praise. We thank him. We express to him how much we appreciate all he's done for us and all that he is. We worship. And so we have here this sacrifice of praise. 1 Peter, let's go back to 1 Peter 2 and read that verse 5 again. He says, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. Now what are you going to offer to God? He says, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And of course we give ourselves. In Romans 12 he says, beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God. So as we come to worship as priests, and this is a vital part, We are offering ourselves, we are offering our praise, we're offering our thanksgiving, we are worshiping the Lord. Wonderful privilege. Now we emphasize this in various meetings, but especially in the breaking of bread meeting, a worship meeting. And here the different ones function as priests and worship the Lord and lead the rest of us in worship. And just because we're silent doesn't mean we're not worshiping. We're sharing in the worship being offered by the one who is leading the group. Wonderful privilege that we have to function as priests and to worship. Now, another function of the priest was to guard and to teach the word. Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse 18. Through this study, you'll know your way somewhat around the Bible, for you're going back and forth. Deuteronomy 17:18 says this: It shall be, he's talking here about the king, the future king, shall be when he, the king, sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one before the priests, the Levites. In other words, the word of God was kept by the priests and the Levites. They were custodians of it. In the beginning, there was just one copy problem. And then later on, the king was to make a copy and have with him so he could read it. And you didn't have printing presses in it. The word of God was very limited to handwritten copies. And the priests and the Levites now were custodians of it. They were to guard this. This was God's word. This was God's revelation. This was God's message. And they were custodians of it. They were to guard it and to watch it. And not only just to keep it, like some people today keep a Bible, they keep it on the shelf and let it gather dust. They never use it. The priests were required to know the book and to pass it on, to be teaching it. I want you to notice Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, and how here the priests are warned. Malachi chapter 2 and verse 7. The Lord here speaking of what the priest should do. He says the lips of a priest should keep knowledge. The people should seek the law from his mouth, for he's the messenger of the Lord of hosts. So you as a priest, now today, in these New Testament days, like the Levite in the Old Testament, you are to keep the word of God, you're to guard it, you're to know it, so that when others come to you and say, look, what does God have to say about this, you should be able to help them. That's why every Christian is responsible to know something of the word of God, to be able to help others come to know God. We are custodians of God's word, a precious part of our priesthood. And he says here, the lips of a priest should keep knowledge. People should seek the law from his mouth. People at work should know you as a man of God or woman of God, and they should be able to come to you and say, you know, I have a problem here. These people are visiting in my home at night and wanting to have a Bible study, and they're saying Jesus isn't the Son of God. Is that right? And you as a priest of God, as a Christian, you should be able to point them to the Scripture and point out to them what the Bible has to say about that. So he says, people should seek the law from his mouth, the word of God from his mouth. That's our precious privilege as Christians. And in Ephesians 4, it speaks also of we should not be carried about with every wind of doctrine. We should know the word of God, and then we should speak the truth in love. So, a part of our work as priests is to guard and teach the word. We intercede for others. A priest would be praying for others. Remember the high priest? On his chest, he had the breastplate with 12 stones in it. And on each stone was the name of a tribe that was engraven. And it symbolized the fact, and also on his shoulders, it symbolized the fact that as he stood before God, he would be praying, he would be interceding for the people of God. He carried them over his heart. And a part of our work as believers is to intercede and to pray for others. We are priests of God. The Lord Jesus, as our priest in heaven, is doing that very thing. I like that Hebrews 7:25, such a good verse. It says, therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. And what the writer of Hebrews says is, when you accept the Lord Jesus, now you're on his heart. In heaven itself, he is interceding, he is praying for you. And if that's true, how much comfort it should give us, and how much security it should give us. Jesus is praying for me. Jesus is concerned for me. Interceding. Now, we as Christians intercede for others. And in Ephesians chapter 6, we read a few verses here where he is encouraging us to pray. Verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So he says, you intercede, you pray. You pray for your brothers, your Christian brothers and sisters. You pray for the lost. And he says, don't quit praying. Pray without ceasing, he says in 1 Thessalonians 5. And so this is a wonderful ministry we have. We can pray for others. I hope you have a list of people you're praying for. You're interceding for them. They're not praying for themselves. They may be lost. You may have loved ones, you may have parents, you may have children, you may have brothers or sisters, and they're lost and they're not praying for themselves, they're confused. You can pray for them, you can intercede for them. You can cry out to the Lord to speak to them and to somehow awaken them. We intercede, we have this wonderful privilege of praying for people around us. Part of the work, wonderful work of a priest. Now, another part of the work of a priest was reconciling people to God. And I want to read 2 Corinthians there, chapter 5, good verses that emphasize this work of reconciliation. Verse 18 says, now all things are of God, who's reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, has given us the ministry of reconciliation. This was a ministry given to the priest. A man came to the priest and he says, you know, I've sinned. I feel so guilty. I feel so wrong. How can I be right with God? The priest now was to take him and to lead him to the sacrifice, to the offering. And as they came to the sacrifice, to be able to point out to him, look, God will forgive you because of the sacrifice, the death of this substitute. So we have this ministry of reconciliation, that is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, has committed to us the word of reconciliation. We have this wonderful privilege of coming to sinners who are troubled about their sin and saying, listen, God loves you. It's possible for you to be forgiven. It's possible for you to know your sins all forgiven and to know that you're a child of God and not to carry this weight, this terrible weight of sin any longer. What a wonderful thing. It's the greatest thing you can do for a person. Nothing greater you can do for anyone than to lead him to the Lord and to see him reconciled or her reconciled to God. To see this person who isn't saved know their sins are forgiven because Jesus on the cross died to pay for all your sins. He's committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. God isn't using angels today. There are no angels in Greeley that are preaching the gospel today. He's using people who love the Lord, who know the Lord, who are his priests, and they're involved in this ministry of reconciliation. So when we're doing these different things, they're all priestly work. Sometimes we think of the priest simply as someone who was involved in worship. But it's much more than that. Worship is part of it. When we're worshiping, we're functioning as priests. But also, when we're teaching the Word, when we're studying the Word, when we're getting to know God's Word, and we're trying to help other people understand the Word of God, this is the work of a priest. You're functioning as a priest. And when we pray, prayer meeting night, when we pray, we are functioning now as priests before God. We're coming to God and praying on behalf of other people, lifting them up before God, carrying them on our hearts just like Aaron did. We intercede for others. It's a great ministry. And when we're out witnessing, when we're talking to people, we're functioning as priests. We go door to door, we knock on doors, and we say to people, you know, we want to leave this literature with you, and we talk to them about the Lord, and we try to help them find out where they are spiritually and see if we can help them come to know the true and living God. We're functioning as priests. We're reconciled. You witness to someone at work, you're functioning as a priest. Wonderful ministry that we have as priests of God. Now, we started out with a question. Are you a priest? I hope you can say, yes, I am. Praise the Lord. I am a priest because I have received the Lord Jesus. I've been born again, and I know that I'm now a priest for God, and I can be involved in these activities. I can grow and mature and become more and more active as a priest for God in the world. Are you saved? Maybe you're here today and you have to say, no, I'm not really saved. And this business about a priest, my, I don't understand that. I'm certainly not a priest. Well, the Lord would say, if you accept me, if you turn to me, if you make me your Lord and Savior, then you're saved and you're a priest for God, then you can begin to help other people come to know the true and living God. I hope you can say, I've accepted him. I hope you can say, I know I'm saved. If you can, then you too are a priest.